what you call that, in the throes of recognizing and celebrating Valentine's Day. And so I do want to preach the one point that I didn't fit in last week's message here today. And let's begin that here in the book of Proverbs. And let's look at 23, just one verse. Proverbs chapter 23. And look with me at verse 26. Proverbs chapter 23 and 26. Let's stand, stretch our legs a little bit before I preach for an hour and a half. And we'll we're snowed in here. And so we'll just stay for the afternoon here and preach. No, I'll get you out here in time to get home before the blizzard gets in full force. Proverbs chapter 23. Look with me at verse 26. Interesting verse. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. My son, give thee thine heart. I want to look at again that last point about building blocks for marriage. Going to be for guys, but it has lots of applications we could learn from. And that is to hold on to her heart for Valentine's Day. And we want to look at some of the principles involved in holding on to a heart. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again that we can celebrate again marriage and love and the relationship between a man and a woman that depicts again your great love for us and the intimate personal relationship that we have with you through the blood of your only begotten Son, our Savior, our Lord, and our King, and our soon coming groom again for to receive the church, the chaste virgin kept again for this picture of marriage that we're living in today. And I pray again, Father, that you just bless our thoughts as we pull them from your holy word. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated again. And of course, the last point of what we're looking at here, I gave again these other 10 points, and I don't know if I have time to rehearse them all, but I do want to at least get those first three, was the fact that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the number one building block for life and also for marriages. Number two, we looked at the fact that your local Bible-believing independent Baptist church is God's greatest resource for having you live a Christian life. Amen. And there's a lot of people trying to do it without that resource. There's a lot of people doing it in apostate churches that don't believe the teachings of this book. And so again, that's dangerous. Let's be faithful to church. Number three is your personal salvation testimony is your greatest communication in marriage and family and life and your neighborhood, everywhere you're going. It should be again pulled out, dusted off, and you should have a personal salvation testimony. Write it out. It's always a good idea. But have that so memorized that your family could recite it back to you, that your friends know everything about it. And when we do that, again, make sure our salvation testimony has enough Bible in it so that someone you're talking to could do just what you did. Someone that you're sharing that with, there's enough Bible in there, there's enough Romans Road, as it were, so that you could, again, be instrumental in leading someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ by giving your testimony. That's what we're commissioned to do. Those three things are building blocks for marriage, but they're also building blocks for life, of course. And so let's look at the other seven real quickly. Marriage is a spiritual relationship, we said last week. We're to develop that. Certainly there's emotion, certainly there's physical, but sometimes we forget that this is a spiritual relationship in the home. Number two, develop an intimate, personal, passionate relationship with God. And that's what makes your intimate, personal, passionate relationship with your spouse correct and fervent. Number three, proper communication. Let your conversations, again, lift up Christ. Let them exalt. And we need to learn that. We need to learn communications. Number four, children are motivated by feelings. Don't be childish. Be careful of those feelings as far as our reactions. And we need to, again, what does it say? Think twice before you open your mouth. Be careful of feelings in our relationship. Don't let them drive what we're doing. Number five, use the two golden phrases. And the two golden phrases were, Sandy's not here, but she said, the two golden phrases were, I'm sorry, I love you. And so I had to clarify that you're not supposed to use them together, okay? You shouldn't be sorry that you love your spouse. But those are the two golden phrases. Include them. Number six, control your thought life, casting down imaginations. We spent a little time on that. And then number seven, get your partner's heart and keep it. And we did not cover that one yet. And so that's where we're at. We want to look at getting our partner's heart and keeping it. And so as we consider that, point. Let me go ahead and read this. Anybody know who Loretta Lockhorn is? No? Loretta Lockhorn leaned over and told her friend in confidence, Leroy is my first husband, but he was my third choice. I thought it was cute. The Lockhorns are in the funny paper, so watch for the Lockhorns there. There's much marriage counseling available in just reading the Lockhorns cartoons again, and you could learn a lot by doing that. And so what we learned last night about, what was that, the Battle of Two Minds or something like that, is enlightening too, and there is some differences. And so there's some things that we need to learn again in our relationship. But this one here I want to spend a little time on, holding on to the heart. Notice our text verse again says, my son, give me thine heart. And I want you to think about, again, go back to your dating. Remember the questions I asked you, there was two questions I asked you to deal with last week. One was, why in the world did I marry this woman again? Or if it's a guy, why in the world did I marry this guy? So think about that again. And as we're thinking about that, I want us to go back to when we first got married. Remember when you was courting? Remember what it was like? For some of us, it was back in our teen years again. Wherever that takes you back to, remember what it was like to be courting. I remember I was courting Beverly, boy, there's always this fear, there's this insecurity that you might not have her heart. And so I want you to go back and think about that. What was that like? And how did you secure her heart? Ladies, how did you secure the heart of that man? And so, give me your heart is something that might have been very well asked in front of a proposal of marriage again. To hold on to somebody's heart. And then I want to emphasize the fact that once you won her heart, and she has given you her heart, this is going to be tailored mostly to from the guy's point of view, because that's what I am again, and I can preach that sort of thing. My mind isn't wired the same way as a woman, as we learned last night, so I can't probably preach the point of view from the other perspective even. But I've given a lot of thought about this from this perspective. What does it take to hold on to a person's heart? In a couple weeks, we'll look at the same list of 10 as far as rearing our children. And again, we're going to address the same question, so there's applications there. What do you have to do to hold on to your child's heart? And that's, again, the context of our verse here. My son, give me thine heart. And once you're given a heart, is to hold it. And so here for Valentine's Day, here for our marriage counseling session here, here for looking at our relationship as a husband and wife, I want you to consider, what does it take to hold on to a person's heart, to have their heart? Again, it's not their mind, it's their heart. It's not their emotions, it's their heart. It's not, again, their body, their physical being, it is their heart. And it includes all of that, to hold on to a person's heart. First off, I got some bad news. And that comes right out of our Bible. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 47. God had a desire to hold on to the heart of the nation of Israel, to hold on to the heart of His people. And so we're going to start this off on a negative, that God has a desire to hold on to your heart. But God has not been successful at that for the heart of man. And so God has lost. In fact, if you read through your Old Testament with this in mind, God's request for man, God's request, God's desire. I just heard, I forgot where I heard it now. It might have been, in fact, it might have been Tony last night that mentioned the fact that God didn't save you from hell. Was that mentioned last night? God didn't save you to keep you out of hell. God saved you to possess you, to hold you, to hold your heart. God saved you not to save you from hell, but that He might hold you, that He might have you, and you're redeemed back to God. And that's, again, the principle there in salvation, is that we now belong to God. And God has not done well at holding the heart of mankind. And so God's request is that we would fellowship with Him, that we would belong with Him. But as you read through, you look again at something called God's spurned love. And boy, we're reading through the book of Jeremiah now. And as I read that, I'm thinking, wow, look what the nation of Israel did. I just read, I forgot what chapter it was here, where again they said, God brought judgment on them and delivered them out of the land, and the Babylonian captivity came. And the remnant that was left, and here's what they said. They said, God did all this, or this all happened to us because we stopped offering incense to the moon and to the stars and to the planets and to the false gods. And that's why these bad things happened to us, is because we stopped worshiping false gods. They missed it completely, what God was doing, and they spurned God's love. The nation of Israel, as you read through there, you see a spurning of God's love. I don't know if you as a teenager can think back, there was probably somebody that spurned your love. Secondly, God has those with an unrequited love. I don't know if I got that right yet. I was going to look it up in the dictionary. But unrequited, in other words, God so loved, but they didn't return any of that love. And so again, we see God is in a position many times to give us some bad examples of how or examples of how not to hold on to somebody's heart. And so let's look at a few of them first. Look at Isaiah chapter 47. Pick it up in verse 7 here, I think, is a good place. And thou says, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasure, that dwelleth carelessly, and sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of the children. He goes on to say, hey, yes, you will sit as a widow. Yes, you will know the loss of your children. Yes, you will come into the condemnation of God. But notice the heart, notice the attitude, notice that God lost the heart of these people, and they refused His love. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel and chapter 28, a familiar portion of scripture here about the king of Tyre. And I don't want to read the whole thing, but look at verse 2. Ezekiel 28 says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. And we see here, as Tyrus is lifted up, to say, I am God. And listen, that's what man does. That's what is going on in America. where we say we have no creator. There's no six-day creation. There's no creator. Again, our society has swallowed the line that we are the self-made man. There is no God that created us. And we have not got an answer to a creator. I am God. That's what our society teaches our kindergartens. Again, and so it's a very dangerous place to be in America right now because of God's unrequited love. He's so loved. But yet, well, man has said, no, I'm created by evolution. It's just random chance that I'm here. And there is no God in the universe. There is no creator of mankind. There is no one that determines any rules or gives any guidance for who lives with whom and who does what to whom. And so again, our society is reeked with that. As we elected in again a new president that has a conservative ideas and conservative goals, and we're going to go back to the way things used to be, you look at the reaction of our society. They'll never go back. You listen to the speech of Schumer. You listen to the speeches of our governor and say, hey, we'll never go back. We'll never do that again. We'll never give up again our carbon dioxide footprint warnings. There they are in just absolute rebellion of what's going on. Until where, again, the news media, and I don't know who to believe on this, the news media say the rebellion's bigger than the election. The rebellion against what they're being shoved away from is bigger than the election that said, hey, we've been fed up with this liberal progressive line. And so again, notice the rebellion. We're in the midst of it here. Even as it was the king of Tyrus. I am God. One more, Daniel chapter 5. It's kind of looking at the next generation. And look at Daniel chapter 5. Very interesting speech here in Daniel. And he's coming up against a king, Belteshazzar. And in chapter 5, Daniel explains all the things that his father had done. Nebuchadnezzar, remember, was one who was almighty and all-powerful. And God humbled his heart. God, Jehovah God, got a hold of his life and turned him again to where he was acknowledging God and acknowledging the Son of God. Unless you got an NIV Bible, then again, you can't find that. But again, understand that, hey, Nebuchadnezzar knew God. Nebuchadnezzar worshipped God. Nebuchadnezzar had a couple head-on collisions with God and was converted. And listen, that's the only way we got there too, is again, conversion. And so, that's Nebuchadnezzar. But now look at his son. I forgot the verses I had down. Let's start in verse 22. And thou, Nebuchadnezzar's son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this that your father has done, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and those and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Three instances here, but each of those, again, I want us to understand this. Though God held the heart of Abraham, but he lost the heart of Israel. Here, again, as we look at Belshazzar, I have us know that, or Tyrus there again that we looked at, the king of Tyre and the princes of Tyre. Though God held the heart of David, and he did. David was a man after God's own heart. He held the heart of David, but he lost the heart of the king of Tyre. And here in Daniel, turn over, you're right there in Daniel chapter 5, turn over to Daniel chapter 10. Even though he lost the heart of Belshazzar here, even with the miracles and signs that he did, look at Daniel chapter 10. Look, start in verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Look at verse 11. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I spake unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Daniel held the heart of God, and God held the heart of Daniel. And so we're looking here again at what it takes to hold on to the heart of our sweetheart. We're looking here what it takes to hold that heart. And God has given us a powerful illustration. And I just want to again cap off and look at some of the things in His powerful illustration that we have. Two questions I want you to ask. Two questions I want you to deal with here. And one is this, am I holding her heart, guys? Am I holding her heart? And notice again, we can even tell from what we read that's no small task. That takes some effort on our part. We've got to be paying attention to what we're doing and watching our steps and watching our thoughts and watching those other nine priorities that we just talked about in order to hold on to her heart. Secondly, I want to ask you this. Perhaps this is even more pointed. The question today, is God holding your heart?
Yeah.
Is He got your heart? And again, our homes will not be right until our spiritual life is right. Our spiritual walk with God is right. And remember there was a church, the very first church at Ephesus, and that was written a letter. And here's what God said about them. Thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. And boy, I want to make sure we're not there. Does God have your heart? Does God have you and own you? And is He holding your heart? Listen, He's put out all these tools again to do it. And we're going to look at them again. And we're going to use them again even to hold on to the heart of our sweetheart here. But as I do that again, I want to ask that question. Does God hold your heart? Let me go ahead and read this. It was emphasized last night, but some of you missed that. So let me go ahead and read this just so you understand that I'm preaching to husbands predominantly here. There's applications that you find for wives, but I want you to understand that there's a difference between men and women.
Amen.
I want you to understand that God has outlined some differences between men and women, and our emotions are different. We're built with a completely different package. And if you haven't figured that out, Lord help you. The Bible says, and this here is from, I like this guy, R.B. Ouellette, and he's written some things that aren't so. And so here's one of them. The Bible says, our wives commanded to love their husbands, is the question he's dealing with in this chapter. Our wives commanded to love their husbands. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. When I do marital counseling, R.B. Ouellette says, I tell people that these are the basic commands of Scripture for couples. Husbands to love their wives and for wives to submit to their husbands. This is foundational of how God planned for marriages to work. Recognizing God as the Creator, we understand that there must be a purpose behind this design. Why did God set up marriage to work this way? When a wife submits to her husband, and when a husband loves his wife, they meet each other's most basic needs. Generally speaking, the most important need of a woman has is for security. She needs to know that somebody is completely committed to her. She needs to know that somebody is going to take care of her. She needs to know that somebody is going to love her, whether she gets fat or stays skinny, whether her skin is wrinkled or smooth, whether she's having a good day or a bad day. Women need security. God knew that, need. So he commanded husbands to love their wives. Because women need security, they often think that men need security too. So they try to make their husbands feel secure. She'll take care of him by letting him know how to dress, how to behave in public, how to change his manners, and how to drive. This kind of woman would like it if someone was as attentive and caring to her as she thinks she is being to her husband. However, and this is where the part is that there's a difference between men and women, all right? However, men do not need security. Put us in the middle of a 10,000 acre jungle, we'll find our way out. We'll rub two trees together and start a fire. We'll kill an elephant with rocks. We'll eat dirt if we must. We will survive. We can make it. That's why we never ask for directions. Men don't need them. Maybe you've heard about Moses wandering in the desert for 40 years and never asking for directions. That's a little bit far-fetched there, but I throw that in anyway. A man's most basic needs is not security. It is affirmation. It took me 15 or 18 years of ministry to find a more sensitive word for boosting the ego, but that's it, affirmation. A man needs somebody to think he's strong and smart and a great leader. When a wife obeys God's command and submits to her husband, she meets his need for affirmation. And so again, there's a difference here, even in this outline I have, in how to hold on to the heart of your spouse. If it's your husband, again, there's a different set of rules. And I'm going to give you a set of rules here for guys holding on to her heart that follows, again, that guidance that we just got from R.B. Ouellette. And it involves these three things: selfless love, genuine significance, and heartfelt security. Let's look at them in order. Selfless love. What did Jesus say about what is selfless love? He said something like, greater love hath no man than this,
that he should die for it.
Then he should give his life for his neighbor. No, for his enemy. No, for his... What does that verse say anyway? Greater love hath no man than this, than that he would give his life for his friends. Remember, that's in John chapter 15 again, where he's talking about we are now friends with God. And so... That's the greatness of love. And notice the selflessness of this. And notice again that there's great love if you will give yourself to your wife. Give your time. Give your attention. Give your wallet. Give yourself to your wife. To love your wife selflessly. Now listen, when you get married, guys, when you got married with selfish love.
Yep.
That's the way we are. Let me give you another word for that. It's called infatuation. It's all physical. It's all, again, look what I'm getting out of this again. And so that's our natural. If you're just going to go all natural here, that's what it is. It's a selfish love. And that's what we have, and that's what we're made of. And selfless love, even as we heard last night in the message on charity, selfless love only comes from the love of God implanted in us. Other than that, we're pretty much restricted to selfish love. Things for me. And so again, notice here that the selfless love must come from God. And it again is that I am watching out for her needs. I am caring for her. And she is again the most important thing in my eyesight, that I care for her. And everything I do is surrounded around giving my life for my friend, my wife. Genuine significance. Again, I've always put this, and just like Olette was searching for 15 years for a word for this, I found this word significance, and that's what we are. Wouldn't it be awful to live through life and be insignificant to nobody? And again, sometimes as we grow old and get into the nursing home, that's what we become, significant to nobody. Nobody knows we exist. Nobody cares we exist. What an awful existence. And so again, we marry because we are significant to somebody and we like that.
Amen.
A little bit selfish here, but don't forget the fact that, hey, when we marry, it's because we're going to make her significant in our lives. And I just listed a bunch of things here. Significant means that we give them physical attention. That we, again, hold their hands and hold the door.
Yeah.
That's physical significance, again. That your wife is significant and you're watching out for her in different areas. Some call that chivalry. Chivalry's dead, I've heard. But again, for a spiritual man who's got a wife that he's taking care of, listen, you need some of that chivalry. You need, again, to open the door. Let her go first. To watch out for her physically. I can talk about opening car doors, but we won't. Secondly, it's a genuine significance is in our communication. I'm going to preach to me a little while right here. It's in our communication. That means you care about what she says. And you don't finish her sentences for her. That means, again, that the things, her thoughts on life, I know you've got them all memorized, and I know you don't need to rehearse them. Sometimes you don't even want to rehearse them. But listen, that you give her significance in our communications. That what she says, what she thinks, what she's feeling is significant to me. And we need to learn to show that. And we do that not as an act, not as a tactic for saving the marriage. We do that because she's loved selflessly by me. Consequently, there is a significance in her communications, in her thinking. It's been said that men get up in the morning, bright in the morning, and they stretch a little bit. And God gives them an allocation of 1,000 words to use for the day. Women get up in the morning and God gives them an allocation of 30,000 words to use in the day. Men, you're all done by noon again and you stop talking. But women, again, they got words left over and they need to use them. And it just pays, like we heard last night again, just to sit and listen. And again, understand that difference. But again, that again has some significance in our communications. And I said this before, pay attention. But let me say it again, pay attention. Pay attention to her physically, pay attention to her emotionally, pay attention to what your wife is feeling and showing. And listen, we're talking about how you're going to hold on to a woman's heart. And listen, you're not going to do it unless you have greater care than God did. And God used all these tactics. So again, to understand that we want to do and give them significance. Genuine significance. And it's real. And then lastly, again, is give them spiritual training. I've gone over a little bit. But give them spiritual training. Think about that. Husbands are in charge of giving their wives spiritual training. Wives are in charge of giving their husband spiritual training. Wives are in charge of hounding their husband till he goes to church, till he opens his Bible, till he has prayer with them. No. Husbands are in charge of leading into spiritual training.
Amen.
And if we're not doing that, we're falling down. Let me show you a few verses out of the Bible. Two verses, or two sections of Scripture. First turn to 1 Timothy, I think it is. This is where I looked for this verse immediately. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the other one I couldn't find at all and gave up and had to go to my wife and she preached this point for me. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 first. starting in verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, nor or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness. Now listen, the next section I'm going to read to you is women professing godliness. That means, again, they've got their eyes set on, they want to have godliness in their life. Any women preachers here are not qualified in that category. And so again, any women pastors that I've been dealing with here, I got kicked out of the nursing homes because they got a bunch of women now are in charge of scheduling who preaches when. And so we used to be in once a month, third Sunday of the month. Now I'm in there every 3 months. I get to go into the nursing home and preach because all the rest of the time they schedule all the women in there again to preach at the nursing home. So that's the clergy association that I'm not part of the clergy. Where was I? That's another point. But that which becometh women, professing godliness with good works. Look at verse 11. Let the underline verse 11. Circle verse 11. You ought to be able to know where you can find this in your Bible in the day and age that we live in. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Did we find that in our Bible? Is it in your Bible? It's in my Bible. Listen, and is that Bible? Is that Scripture? Yes, there it is. It's pretty clear again. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I think it is. I know I wrote this down, honey.
1 Corinthians 14:35.
14 and verse 35. He's dealing with the same thing here again as far as confusion in the church. In fact, look at verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Is that what your Bible says? Does that mean no women are allowed to talk at Good Samaritan Baptist Church? It's in the teaching, it's in the prophesying, it's in the speaking in tongues here in this case. And so let the women keep silence, it says. It's pretty clear. That's not my interpretation of what it says, by the way. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their
husbands at home,
where is a wife to take her primary spiritual training, guys? Oh. It's from you. It's in the home. And you are the leader in the home, and you, again, are responsible for giving the spiritual attention to your wife. You're to sit down and read the Bible to her. We're trying again to read through the Bible in a year here. We've given a schedule. Every guy ought to have a hold of that schedule because, listen, God's going to hold you accountable for whether you're reading your Bible to your wife or not. That's where she's supposed to get spiritual training. And so, notice again, how are you going to hold on to her heart? You're going to meet the needs here of love. You're going to meet the needs of significance. And you're going to meet the spiritual needs of your spouse are going to be met, again, by following God's order and God's plan. Now, even what we looked at first was to understand that God did all these things, did He not? Look what He did for Israel, again, to make them a nation, to call them out of Egypt, to show them His hand, to show them the miracles, to cross the Red Sea, to cross the wilderness, to enter into the Promised Land. Look at all He did for them, and yet He lost their love. Look what He did for the world, for God so loved the world that He gave. How's He doing at holding the heart of the world?
Not good.
And notice again that the spiritual training from God, that He gave us His Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. Listen, God has done a perfect job at fulfilling all of these requirements, and yet man has gone its own way. It is an effort, again, to hold on to her heart. And boy, we better put in the effort. We need to understand that, hey, that's what marriages are made of. We just celebrated with the founder of Crown College their 50th wedding anniversary and got their testimony that, hey, marriages like this aren't common in America anymore. Marriages that last for 50 years. Beverly and I have been, 47 years married? 45 years married. And so, listen, it takes great effort to hold on to her heart. But listen, that's how that a marriage is going to be a taste of paradise here on earth. And if you don't have that, your home as a taste of paradise on earth, it'll be a taste of something. Okay? And so let's be careful. Let's follow God's rules. Let's follow God's plan. And understand, again, that we've been given some things as building blocks. Praise the Lord. You take all these building blocks and you assemble them all the best you can, and you're not going to do just fine. It is only by the grace of God. It is only you get that first block right and love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You get that block right. God will take care of the rest of these again. As we again stay in God's hand, and as we again let Him hold our heart, let's understand some things about what it takes to hold on to a heart and to hold that dear and precious by our actions, by our daily lives. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you again for what we looked at here about our homes. And thank you again for the beautiful picture that you've given that goes both ways, that our relationship with the husband relationship in a home, Father, is such a unique picture of intimacy and closeness and oneness, that's what you want for us. That even as you and your Father are one, so we would be one with you. And I thank you for that picture. Thank you for that promise. And ask again, Father, that you teach us some things about our homes, about our relationship with you, about our walk here on this earth. I pray for those again that will be in the sound of my voice now and even in the sound of this tape, Father, that they again have broken homes. I pray again, Father, that you could bring a peace. Some of them have lost a spouse and buried a spouse. And I pray again, Father, that you'd bring them a joy, knowing again that their relationship with you is to be intimate and personal and again passionate. And Father, that you'd again heal and touch and bless and cause again, Father, that the things we've looked at here in these last 2 weeks, these last 10 points, would cause again, Father, that we'd love you all the more. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. 308 in our songbooks has a hymn, I Surrender All. That's what it takes again for Him to hold your heart, is it takes your surrender. Let me go ahead and say this. I didn't preach too much to the ladies here, but you know that's what it takes in your home as well. That submission has got surrender there involved in it. If God's tugged on your heart, as we sing, boy, don't miss the fact again that He still wants your heart. He'll always want your heart. If you're here and you're distant from Him, He wants your heart. If you're here and you're unsaved, you've never asked Him to be your Savior, to be your friend, well, I want to again just announce that if you confess your sins, He'll come and He'll again save you. If you ask Him, He'll come in. He stands at the door, as it were, of our heart, knocking. And if you'll open the door, He'll come in and sup with you and you with Him. And there's perfect fellowship with God once we are converted and receive Him as our Savior. 308. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely